All right. Well, welcome back this evening. It's a joy to be together again for our family hour, our chance to be able to hear from God's word, absolutely, and sing praises to his name, but also get caught up on what's happening in life and ministry. And it seems like the busyness of life takes over, and it still needs to be a priority in order for us to schedule time to be here, especially in the evenings and for all the services there. So we appreciate you coming out, and Lord willing, he will be magnified and glorified through this, and all of us will be able to walk away encouraged and enjoy the fellowship that we hear tonight. I want to start off with some announcements, updates on what's going on and coming up over the next little bit. First of all, Wednesday, we will be having the evening festivities, evening services there. We've got the Fly Ministry or Kids Club, and that'll be happening downstairs 6:45. Hearing good things that are happening there. Please stop and encourage Amy and Rex and the rest of the workers in that as they continue to minister to kids up through sixth grade. We have our study in 1 Corinthians. And as we continue through that, staying focused. And I believe Dave is on for this Wednesday. So, yep, Dave will be on for this Wednesday. What a joy it is to hear from different men of the church as the Lord lays on their heart what is as they study and they bring us the text and the truth of God's word there. So, looking forward to that. We made the announcement this morning. Thursday is the Season Saints Luncheon. And I don't know how many are planning on going to there, but there is still room available. The online registration is not still up. So if you would like to go to that and be a part of that, see Scott, and he'll be able to give you get you set up with that. Or call the camp. Okay, good deal. Any other announcements about that? Or what's so meal starts at 11:30, correct? Meal starts at 11:30. So that'll be a great time of fellowship there. Continuing back with community groups next week, we want to continue to remind people to be a part of those. This is a great opportunity to not just do church, but to be the church where we get together, connect with one another, and really share what's happening in life and spend some time encouraging one another and praying with one another. And then also chewing on the meat of God's word. We're so blessed to have Pastor Brad and others bring us the word every Sunday. And a lot to be able to digest, a lot to consider when it comes to implications of what that means for our lives. And we're excited about continuing to have those times of ministry together. If you're not a part of a group, we, like I said, encourage you to do so. If you got any questions about that, see me, and we can get you plugged into one of the groups there. Is Kayla here? I don't see her. We did have the announcement. It was in the email there. I don't have many details other than what was there, but a ladies' fall get-together on October 24th from 5:30 to 8:30 at the home of Kayla Edwards at the camp. So if you have any questions about that, see Kayla. Just a time for ladies to be able to get together and enjoy some fellowship. There is an announcement on this, on the handout, on the email to get you some more information about that event there. Any other ministry announcements or updates on ministries we want to make sure people are aware of tonight? Yes?
We're trying to plan a luncheon for seniors of Earl Street one day this month.
Okay, so one day this month. Lord willing, there will be a luncheon for the seniors, and details will be coming soon. So, good. Any other ministry updates or announcements? All right. Lots happening in the life of the church. It's a joy to be able to to fellowship with one another and minister with one another. I want to continue to do that and to stay up on those. So make sure you check the announcements there. Let me open us, go ahead and say a word of prayer. We'll turn over to Scott. He's going to lead us in some singing tonight. And then we've got the three men coming to finish up the book of Titus as we've been walking through that over the last several months with preachers in training. And then we will enjoy the business meeting portion of it at the end of the service. So let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Father, what a privilege it is to be here this evening and to fellowship with one another and to and just be able to be with the family of God. Life is crazy. Life is busy. And oftentimes we can get distracted by good things, by things that are necessary, but things that are out of priority or out of time. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to remain focused on enjoying the times and gathering together of the body, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would allow all of us to be edified by being here tonight and just enjoy our times together. Lord, we pray that you would be magnified because you are the magnificent, holy, sovereign God who is worthy of all the praise and glory. Lord, we thank you for the many ministries that are happening in the life of the church. We just pray that you would continue to bless those ministries, allow them to be not an end just to do ministry sake, but a means by which discipleship happens. And we see people come to know you as Savior and then discipled people who are then discipling others. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to have the opportunity to continue to be a light and to represent you and the gospel and the kingdom to others, Lord. And I pray that we would do that well. Lord, we thank you for the people that we had here this morning. We had several visitors and we had some that we hadn't seen for a while. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to allow us to have an eye for those who are around us. We know that there are some with physical ailments. There are some with just struggling in general. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to know that they are loved. And the way that they know that is by us as a church reaching out to them and loving them and speaking encouragements to them and just helping them wherever they may be and wherever they find themselves. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to do that as a body of believers. Lord, we thank you for the way that you continue to bless us with people, with financial resources and with all of the many other resources that we have. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to continue to be good stewards of what you have given us. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to utilize those for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the three men who are prepared to bring us the word this evening. I pray that you would just calm their nerves, allow them to rest solely on you during this time and allow them to be able to speak the truth in love. Help them to stay faithful to the text, but also speak the truth in a way that we, the Spirit, can take that and go to work in our lives and allow us to be shaped and molded to look more like your Son. We thank you again for this time that we can have together, and we thank you for the way that you continue to allow us to be the church. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
I think that's the first time I've ever heard the phrase "enjoy the business meetings." Anybody else chuckle at that? Good job, Matt. Get to enjoy the business meeting. And then Ray, the senior luncheon's already set. It's Thursday, 11:30 at the camp. Yeah, seniors, anyone over 55, Craig and family will be there. It'll be a good time. Food will be good, and trees are starting to get pretty out there. It's good. All right, so my question for you is, what's the go-to song in your heart and mind that you're out pulling weeds or you're doing something and the song, a hymn or whatever comes to your mind and maybe you start humming it or you start singing? Does anybody have one that sticks out to them? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. All right, good. Brad, you guys are talking there. Yep. That's when we're with the grandkids. When we're with the grandkids, that's right. Yep. Yeah. Well, Jesus made baby sharks, yeah. Jesus paid it all. What? Day by day and with each passing moment. Good. What? Give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. God moves in mysterious ways. Is that right? In a mysterious way. Yeah, I don't know if I know that one. You want to come sing it? Anyone else?
There's a Redeemer.
What?
Jesus loves me.
Wonderful Grace
of Jesus, 206 in the hymn book. Yeah, here's a few of mine. We don't have a piano tonight, but there's folks that sing every Sunday. They don't have an instrument, right? What a Friend I Have in Jesus. It's 435 if you need the hymnal and the words. It's one of mine that comes to my mind. It's just one we sang as a family. The one we grew up with. We'll just try to do our best to sing it here with our voices, right? What a Friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. Struggles, even songs like Life's Like a Mountain Railroad, we're just plugging away with difficulties, but just so much appreciate the lyrics. Let's sing the second verse. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Still loves us. Another one of mine is "Oh How I Love Jesus," 529, if you need it. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a heart that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. what's the epistle? What? Close. 1 John, chapter 4 in there, about 25 times he uses the word love in there, but we love him because he first loved us. Now, take your Bible. We're going to use our Bible as a little hymn book. Isaiah, verse 18, chapter 1 is one of my go-tos I've used on a number of different occasions. And I just love this little phrasing here. And the English Standard Version is real close to how the song goes. The song was originally created from the King James. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And it's a little ladies part, guys part thing. That's why I enjoy that little contrast. Come now, says, let us reason together, you and I. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Two huge pictures. One, when we get snowfall, right? And then the shearing of sheep and the wool. And that picture of the cleansing of our red stained sin, right? But here's how the song goes. And I'll just sing it through. I think we've done it before here in the past, but I know we won't remember it, but that's okay. So here's how it goes. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord. Come now, though your sin be as scarlet, come now, though they be red as crimson, come now, and I will make them as white as snow. Now, I'm going to sing that again. We're going to eventually make it to where there's two parts, but try to start humming and catching it with me a little bit. We'll sing it through together. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord. Come now, though your sin be as scarlet, come now, though they be red as crimson, come now, and I will make them as white as snow.
Easy peasy, right? So here's how it goes. The guys start, come now, let us reason together. You and I, and then the ladies sing, thus saith the Lord, right? And the guys, come now, let us reason together, you and I, ladies, thus saith the Lord. And then the ladies say, come now. Men sing, though your sin be as scarlet, ladies, come now. Though they be red as crimson, ladies, come now. Everyone, I will make them as white as snow. So let's just review again. I've been coaching junior high soccer. I have to review a bunch. All right, so first part, come now, let us reason together, you and I, that's the men, and the ladies say, thus saith the Lord, and the men say that again, come now, let us reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord, ladies, and then the ladies keep going, come now, men, though your sin be as scarlet, ladies, come now, though they be red as crimson, men, and ladies, come now, and then everybody, I will make them as white as snow. Let's see if we can try that. So we'll see what happens, all right? Can't see you over there. All right, here we go. Men, come now, let us reason together, you and I. Thus saith the Lord. Come now, let us reason together, you and I. Thus saith the Lord. Ladies, come now, men. Though your sin be as scarlet, come now. Though they be red as crimson, so let's try it again. Men start, ladies, and I'll sing both parts. And when it's a lady's turn, I'll put my hand up here. And when it's a men's turn, I'll put my hand down here. All right, here we go. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord. Come now, let us reason together.
reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord. Come now, though your sin be as scarlet, come now, though they be red as crimson, come now, and I will make them as white as snow.
One more time we'll have it. Junior, close. All right, here we go. All right, guys, here we go.
Come now, let us reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, thus saith the Lord. Please, come now, though your sin be as scarlet, come now, though they be red as crimson, come now, and I will make them as white as snow.
All right. Thank you. Praise the Lord for music, right? And a text that we can look at and enjoy, lyrics that encourage our heart. Thank you for participating.
We love to study the Word. We love to read the Word. So for the guy's sake, should we keep moving up? You're really going to be in the hot seat here today in a second. We're going to be right on the ground. Yeah. Yeah. And if it keeps moving, you guys that are preaching, just keep right on moving. You not only speak, but you move too. All right. Hey, before we come to Titus, I want to just thank you so much. The church is the body of Christ. For any part of the body to function, it takes the whole body. And as a pastor, I do a lot of talking, obviously, but that means nothing apart from the whole body. So let me just tell you a little story. Back, 15 years ago, give or take, we on Wednesday nights went through the book of Job. Some of you might remember that. And Terry Salyers was still living at that time. And I remember him saying after about 6 months in the book of Job, he said, and I said, next week will be our last week. He said, I thought we'd never get out of the book of Job. And it really accomplished what the book of Job it really is. It's a poetry book. It's a book, and most people know the story of Job but don't know the book. The book is really, the story is Job loses everything. In the end, God speaks to him. But the majority of the book is this poetic interaction, these three cycles of speeches by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and then Elihu comes later. And it's intended to communicate the sufficiency of God by saying, basically, we don't get it right. Here are three counselors that Job in the end says to Eliphaz, you and your friends did not speak of me what is right. And the whole book is entitled, and it gets us to the point we want it to finish. We want these guys to stop talking to Job. They're not helping him. That's the point of the book, or one of the points of the book. So we work through Job together. And I remember that statement in 42, verse 6, to Elihu, where God spoke to him, you didn't get it right. You didn't speak of me what is right. And I remember thinking, I do a lot of counseling, biblical counseling. We as a church, we do. So I thought, what did they not get right? And that led to a lot of studying and eventually some teaching that we did on that subject, how not to counsel. Learning from Job's three friends, and I did a workshop that I've done many times here and other places. Well, this past year, ACBC asked if I would put that into a booklet form, and that has come out now, this How Not to Counsel, Learning from Job's Friends. And I just want to say thank you. This is the ministry of this church. I don't have enough for everyone, but if you're interested in seeing it, I put it out on the on the table, and if you would like one, you can contact Amazon. No, I'm not going to do that. I don't care. I don't get anything from it, but that was just kind of my opportunity to do a little sales pitch there. But I did have enough that if you're interested, there are some out there. I just don't have enough. They gave me a few just to give out to people, and I put them out there. So, but I want you just to celebrate this and pray that God will be pleased to use this to encourage and help people. This Truth and Love series that ACBC has just come out with, they made these available at the conference this week. This was just published, and I'm thankful and want God to get the glory from it and praying that people will benefit from it. So now we turn our attention to Titus, and we're looking forward to hearing from our brothers, as they come here. Sam will be coming first, Titus 3, verses 12 and 13, and then Michael, and then Homer as we finish up the book of Titus tonight. So, Lord, bless you, men, as we open our hearts to the Word. And so,
I think by the time we get to Homer, you'll have to go up to the main stage because it'll be sun in your eyes. So it's a joy to be with you guys this evening. I'm always a little apprehensive when I preach, but I'm thankful to be with you. And Lord willing, rightly divide Titus 3, 12, and 13. So before we dive into it, talk to Michael and Homer and open us up in prayer. And then Michael said he'll just keep us rolling. And then Homer will close us out and then pray for us after he's finished up. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be together and to sit under the teaching of your word. Pray that you give us wisdom and just clarity of thought and clarity of speech as we teach your word. God, we love you and thank you in your name. Amen. All right, so let's look at Titus 3, 12 and 13. Paul says to Titus, "When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come with me, or come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing." If I'm honest, when I looked at these two verses, I thought, not a whole lot here. Not a lot of meaningful content to present to you this evening. Just saw a bunch of logistics kind of at the end of a letter and thinking, man, all of the meaningful stuff was either before or right after, you know, giving Michael, setting him up good, you know. I talked with Michael and he was an encouragement to me in that way, and many others that have been praying for me as I prepare. Because really, while those are tempting thoughts, I can say with confidence that there's much to be learned and much to be taught from these two sections or two verses. So first, even though this is just a bunch of logistics, and I think that is important to recognize that these are logistics that are being communicated here, there's actually a lot to be said about the value of logistics in ministry. For example, tonight we have the heat on, or the air, I actually don't know, maybe neither, but you know, we're comfortable in this building. We have the lights on, the bills are paid. We have guys doing audiovisual. We have guys helping keep us safe. We just got done with a board meeting. You know, different things like that. Those are all things that are happening ahead of time. We did music. Scott had to plan those things. He knew that we were doing that. There's a lot of logistics that take place in the life of the church and in the life of a ministry. Even think of Pastor Matt, who does so much to work with ministry leaders, deacons, trustees, and others to make sure that things operate smoothly here at Wheelersburg Baptist Church. And so practically speaking, Paul knew that effective ministry doesn't happen without logistics. And so not only does he communicate his future plans here in these two verses, but throughout the letter, there are some other logistical communications that happen to Titus. So just thinking, there's a list of qualifications for elders. It's important. It's kind of the logistics of what that needs to look like, what needs to happen there, how that needs to happen. He told Titus why he was there. He left Titus in Crete so that he might put what remained into order and point elders into in every town as he was directed. And so it's worth noting that, yes, these are logistics, but that's important. Second, we learn that Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas, and Apollos are all men of God. Paul described the type of men who should be appointed as elders earlier in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, when he says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." I know we already had our time together on that section, but it's valuable to read because that's the type of men that are being talked about here. Artemis, Tychicus, Zenos, and Apollos. These are the types of men that Paul is sending to Titus and who he's asking Titus to speed on their way to other ministry opportunities. We don't know much about Artemis or Zenos. However, both Tychicus and Apollos are seen in other New Testament writings. Tychicus, for example, is seen as a traveling companion with Paul in the book of Acts. Colossians tells us that he delivers Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. And we also see in 2 Timothy, as it tells us, that he came as Timothy's replacement. Along with other places, Apollos is mentioned in Acts 18:24-26, where Luke says he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So each of these men listed, all four of them, were elder quality. They're zealous for good works and able to lead churches in the way of the Lord. So we're thankful for those men and what they brought to the table, and that Paul was including them in ministry opportunities, and that the Lord was able to use them in some capacity. Third, and this is, I think, kind of where the thrust of the passage comes from what I saw, is that we learn that this type of men, that while this type of men are needed, these type of men are needed to lead the church, the body of Christ isn't dependent on men, let alone one man. So as Pastor Brad said this morning, Jesus wants to use us. He doesn't need us, but Jesus has purposed to work through his people. He wants to use us. Paul makes it clear that Jesus is the head of the church, not man, when in Ephesians 1 he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So through that section, I think it's clear we know that Christ is head of the church. Hopefully that's something that we know, but wanted to make sure that we saw that from Scripture, that Christ is the head of the church, not Titus, not Paul, nor any other man. Paul exemplifies this earlier in the letter in chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town." We read that earlier. And so, yes, Paul was giving direction there, but he's also saying, Titus, this is you are the leader over this ministry. These are the things that I've asked you to do. I'm leaving them to you. And Paul kind of removes himself from that so that he can participate in other ministry opportunities. So, likewise, he's now calling Titus to hand over the leadership of the Cretan churches to Artemis or Tychicus when they arrive. And this is not hard for me to imagine, but just putting myself in Titus's shoes, I can imagine that he might feel a little bit disheartened. He's put a lot of time and energy into this ministry. He's put a lot of effort into training these churches and training these men to lead them. And so it's no doubt been a challenge dealing with the liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers that are mentioned by Paul throughout this letter. And so, while some might say, man, what an opportunity, you kind of get a break from this challenging ministry, I think that we can easily say, man, this would be actually kind of hard to leave a situation that you've poured yourself into. Titus has really developed these churches, these men, and now Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to send a couple of guys to take over this ministry. I want you to join me and maybe sharpen the axe, as Pastor Brad said this morning. On the flip side, kind of in a positive sense, he's also built relationships with many in the church and has put down roots in Crete, potentially. And his life has been focused on this calling, so now he's being asked to leave it behind. I think this is a great reminder for us, because while God does call us to positions of leadership or responsibility within different areas of our lives, whether it be here at Wheelersburg Baptist Church, at work, in family roles, different opportunities that we've been given. We are merely stewards of God's work, and cogs in his plan. He chooses to use us in accomplishing his will, but by no means needs us to do so. Additionally, it's not our merit, skill, or talent that qualifies us. Rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 tells us, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So, not only does God choose to use us in what's already his, he's the one that also equips us and gives us the ability to be used, which I think makes it even more apparent that nothing is dependent on us and everything is dependent on God. So as I close, just let me ask you, I always like to end with some questions to ponder as we make it personal. Are you holding on to something that God is asking you to let go of? And I think sometimes we think through this type of question like, will God provide a need for me? But I'm in a sense asking, do you trust God to provide for the needs of others? Are you putting yourself in a position that you don't belong, that God belongs in, because he actually is the owner of that? Do you trust God to take care of someone or something else if he calls you away? And do you think God needs you in order for something to be successful? If the answer is yes to any of these questions, I implore you tonight to repent and to trust God, to seek to live in accordance with his plan, and to know that like he did for Paul and Titus, he will meet your needs and the needs of others. Thanks.
Good evening. As Sam said, I'm just going to keep it rolling here on into verse 14 of chapter 3 of Titus. And the question that's been recurring to me in studying this is what is a good work? Are you doing good works? How can you be sure that it's good or not? Maybe you just need to participate in Good Deeds Day. Right, it started in 2007 as a day of service and has grown into a global network committed to doing good deeds. Every day, the founder says that she believes that, quote, if people will think good, speak good, and do good, the circles of goodness will grow in the world. It all sounds good, right? Most people would see what Good Deeds Day are doing as very good. I'm not here to tear down someone's efforts to do good in the world, because I'm sure there is good in that. But are these really good works? Not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the only one whose opinion truly matters. What is a good work? We'll come back to that. This broken world certainly needs good work. There is a lot of need out there. And while Christians, in light of the reality of sin in the world, know that we cannot achieve world peace by doing good deeds alone, nonetheless, we are called to good works and must be doing them if we want to be living lives of obedience and bearing fruit. Throughout his letter to Titus, Paul calls Titus himself to be a model of good works, as well as exhorting Titus to urge these Cretan Christians to devote themselves to good works. Why did devotion to good works weigh so heavily on Paul's mind? That brings us to our main point for this text. Devotion to good works is evidence of true life. So looking at verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Following Sam's text in verses 12 and 13, which we saw are kind of specific logistical commands to Titus to meet the needs for the furtherance of the ministry. And this is connected with that. This is another command. There's an and there. And before Paul's final greeting, Paul exhorts Titus one last time to help their people in Crete learn devotion to good works. He has done so several times throughout the letter. Chapter 2, verse 7, 2:14, chapter 3, verse 1, 3:8. All concerning good works. Why is this? Doesn't Paul after all, say so much about how no one will be made right with God by their own works? Basically, all of his writings speak to this, and he says so in this very letter, verse 5 of chapter 3. He saved us not because of works by us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We are saved by God's mercy and grace alone, by faith alone, through the finished work of Christ alone. That is central to Paul's theology, and yet good works are at the forefront of his mind here. As we've seen throughout the study of this letter, one of the reasons for this, as Sam mentioned as well, is that some in the churches were doing other works, what we might call wicked works. They were working, but the fruit of their work was effectively to deny God. They showed that they were still dead in their sins. And besides his desire for the health of the churches, this concern for deadness, I think, is the heart of Paul's emphasis on good works. Yes, Paul wants the Cretan Christians to do the actual good works of meeting needs, meeting the needs for the furtherance of the kingdom and just for the general basic needs of people, has always been and should always be a hallmark of the church, of God's people. But the heart of Paul's urging toward good works is seen at the end of verse 14. He wants them to do good works so that they may not be unfruitful. Devotion to good works is evidence of true life, over against the unfruitful ones from chapter 1. Politicians, not all politicians, but they can be such a vivid picture of these unfruitful ones. Paul's words from chapter 1, verse 16 ring true all too often. They profess to know God, but deny him by their works. They claim to be Christians, but support policies that go directly against what the scriptures teach, or they flip-flop on issues for their own personal gain. And there are those leading churches, those like that, leading churches as well. But for a true believer, their devotion to good works will inevitably cohere with God's word and give evidence to the true life of Christ within them. They will bear fruit. Though good works are not the means by which we attain to eternal life, the tree creates the fruit, right? The fruit does not create the tree. Nonetheless, good works are the fruit of saving faith, and Paul loves to see that fruit. Philippians 4, 16 and 17 reveals his heart in this as well. The Philippian church didn't have much, but what they had, they gave. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. But look at this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Through devotion to good works, he wants to know that they are alive, bearing fruit. And he wasn't alone. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, urgent needs, right, like in our text, if they're lacking in daily food and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the needs needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2, 14 through 17. And John 15, 1, the Lord says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Devotion to good works is evidence of true life in the vine of the life giver, the Lord Jesus. And it manifests in the bearing of fruit for his glory. And so we have to come back to our question then, what is a good work? The dictionary defines a good work as a charitable act. And so by this definition, the good folks at Good Deeds Day, with their sometimes multi-million force of volunteers, are doing incredible amounts of good works. But where is God in their definition of doing good? I didn't see it. I didn't see him anywhere. We as Christians cannot define anything related to goodness apart from God. He is the source of all goodness. He is the only good one. So as Wayne Grudem says, anything good is only that which God approves of. So then don't we just have to be doing what is morally good in God's eyes and walking in obedience to be doing good works? Not necessarily. Not if we don't know Him. If we're not reconciled to Him through Christ, we are His enemies. All good works apart from knowing Christ are not good works at all in God's eyes. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, on that day, on the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I mean, how sobering is that? Merely doing good works, even the mightiest of works in Jesus' name, doing all the Christian things does not mean you know Christ or are working for Him. So how do we know if we're doing good works and bearing the fruit of eternal life? Well, the greatest good work must be in place. In John 6, the crowds are asking Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Our first and greatest work is not our work at all, but God's through Christ. And it is the greatest good work the world has ever known in sending His Son to die for sinners. This is the crucial foundation for good works. Looking back to verse 3 in chapter 3, and I'm going to read this whole section because Paul presents the gospel, and then we see what the result should be in verse 8. This is the gospel that we're going to need to insist upon to ourselves. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. For some of us, those days are so far gone. Maybe you don't remember what it was like, but that's us. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. What things? Gospel. The gospel things. Insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Good works flow out of gospel belief. Insist on these things. Insist on the gospel every day to yourselves and others. Rehearse it. Live in it. That's our first point of application. Dane Ortlund says something along the lines that the gospel is not something we get and then move on to as we embark in a life of good works. The gospel is our home. We must live in it and let it drive us to devote ourselves and each other to good works. Insist on the gospel every day. And then second point of application. It's right in our text here. And let our people learn. Learn to devote themselves to good works. It's a process. I've heard Gary Storm say, never stop starting, right? Never stop starting. We will fall short. We will fail. Our motives are not always perfectly pure. Perhaps there is always some remnant of selfishness or pride in doing works, but may that drive us all the more to the good one, who did the greatest good work on our behalf out of perfectly pure love for God and for us. Self-examination is good, but if we're paralyzed by whether we have right motives or not, we are looking at the wrong life. And I'm preaching to myself on that one. We must look to Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we have been created in Christ for good works, which He has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And I love what Sam said. He is sufficient. He's prepared it beforehand. He is faithful. And so what is a good work? I think perhaps the more appropriate question might be, what isn't a good work for those who know Christ? Within biblical moral parameters, of course, right? It's hard to imagine being a thief or a drug dealer for God's glory. But God has always been after people's hearts. And while we have many specific good works, works of love mentioned throughout the New Testament, culminating in the Great Commission, make disciples, go out and make disciples of all the nations. Every day is an opportunity to learn to devote ourselves to good works, even the seemingly mundane, from being faithful at our jobs, being faithful parents at home, scrubbing toilets, planning meetings, teaching, preaching, encouraging a friend, sharing the gospel, playing soccer, running track. If done from authentic belief and trust in Christ for the glory of God, out of love for the God that saved us, what isn't a potential good work? God uses so many things for His glory, even the mundane. And I'll finish with this. George Herbert was a 16th century English poet, wrote some beautiful poems, and he wrote one called The Elixir. And he was wondering about the Philosopher's Stone. You know, the Philosopher's Stone is kind of this fabled object that would turn base metals into gold. And he asks kind of, what is the Philosopher's Stone of the Christian life? And he says, teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. All things done unto thee from a gospel-centered perspective are good works. He continues, a servant with this clause, unto thee, makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that action fine. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold. So as we do all things unto thee by his sufficiency and by the power of his spirit, we do good works. And so are fruitful in advancing the kingdom, spreading the gospel. In our fruitfulness, by grace, we give evidence of true life. And may it be all for His glory.
Good evening. Going to finish up the book of Titus tonight. I have the last verse in chapter 3. And we're going to look at four things in this verse tonight. One, Paul's final words that he wrote to Titus in this letter. Two, what does this verse say about Paul? And three, what does it say about us? And four, application. So let's look at the actual words and read the actual words that Paul wrote to Titus as final words in this letter. Verse 15 in chapter 3. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So next I want to ask, that's what Paul's final words were. Now what does this verse tell us about Paul? How did Paul become such a loving person? 30-some years ago, he was a murderer. But now he's a different man altogether. Well, I think part of it is, to answer that, is in John chapter 13, verse 34. I'll just read it to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love one for another. So Paul, we know Paul was taught directly by Christ for 4 years. That's at least the tradition that I've been told. And no doubt Jesus taught Paul the art of love for all people. Two, I've noticed in this verse, there was a lot of kindness in Paul's statement to Titus. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." But really what helped me understand even more was out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and I'll read that to you. If my glasses will cooperate. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Paul was manifesting behavioral fruit of the Spirit. He was loving these people, and he was gentle with them, and he was under self-control. And maybe Paul even learned how to be all this through his suffering. Now, what does this tell us? We just saw what it tells us about Paul. What does it tell us about ourselves? What does this verse tell us about us? We are commanded to obey the commandments and bear fruit. We may have people who come and visit us, or they may be right here in this room, or they come on Sunday morning. And what happens when they're not manifesting love and grace and forgiveness and care? What might be a reason people aren't bearing fruit in these areas? And some of the reasons may be they are immature or young converts. They may not be educated. They may not read the scripture all the time. They may be lost. Judas was lost. Some might need disciplined. Maybe they are going through a hard trial. Many reasons could be why people don't bear fruit and mimic Christ. In closing, as the application, Paul's once said, "Mimic me as we mimic Christ." We should mimic our leaders as they mimic Christ. Since we don't know all why people don't always obey the commandments, we should always shower grace upon them. As Paul said in the last part of this verse, "Grace be with you all." Let us pray. Father, we close out the book of Titus tonight. And we're thankful for all the things that we've learned in them. We know from some of the verses that Titus was an evangelist, and evangelists were appointed to appoint elders in every city on the island of Crete. They had a list of qualifications. We've learned other things in the scriptures, Lord. But tonight, we can learn about Paul and his love, how he bore fruit through the Holy Spirit. Because he couldn't have done this without the Holy Spirit. We know what kind of a past he had, and we know what kind of a present he had when he wrote the book of Titus. And we know that he's with you today, Lord. I pray that you would help us to love one another and to be patient with one another and forgive one another and shower grace upon each other, because none of us are perfect, Father. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, I am absolutely convinced that, as Jesus said, there's not a jot nor a tittle. All of the scriptures is profitable. And tonight we've seen that in a closing section of a letter that we might just rush past. There is so much there. So thank you, men, for taking us into this very practical section and helping us consider implications for our lives. That was very, very helpful.